You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
How many of you have ever been to New York, New York, New York City, Manhattan? Well, I have a story for you of when I went to New York City, one of the times I've been there. After I graduated from college, from Lancaster Bible College, I worked on campus for a year as basically the resident director. I was in charge of all the men in the dorms. And that spring break that year, every fall break and every spring break, they would take fancy word, domestic mission trips. But basically, they took a mission trip to New York City. And it was, there was a group of about 25 students. And I'm not even sure if I was originally going to go. I don't think I was originally part of it. But there was a guy that was leading this trip. And the day before the trip, or 2 days before the trip, his son was in a skiing accident and was in the hospital, broke something like 20 bones in his body. He survived, everything was fine, but at the time, he wasn't, his son wasn't in a good spot, so he didn't come. They didn't know what was going on, so he did not lead the trip, and so I guess I was part of the team, but I was working as a leader. I was kind of an assistant for leading this team, and this is about 1999, just a few months before we got married, and Kendra was on the team too, But anyway, so the guy that was supposed to lead it couldn't come. So they actually, the school, Lancaster Bible College, asked a former employee who had been fired the year before for doing things, not necessarily inappropriate, like illegal stuff, but just kind of like, you know what, man, you can't do that kind of stuff. So they fired him for that. But he had led this trip in previous years. Well, since the guy that was supposed to lead it couldn't come, they're like, hey, can you come back and lead? And I'm not going to say his name because, you know, he might be listening. And everybody that knows this guy would be like, oh, yeah, that's why he was fired. We know that. But they asked him to lead the trip. And so for all intents and purposes, I was the official leader. I represented LBC with these students in Manhattan, and actually not just Manhattan, but all the different places that we went. I just realized something. I'm going to tell you a story, but I'm going to ask someone to go into the utility room and get my glasses off of the shelf because that's where I got changed. Back to the story. So that guy was leading unofficially, but he's the one that had all the contacts and all the connections. And let me just say that this trip was a train wreck. Like, it was a horrendous experience. And if I had my glasses, I could tell you some of the things that I had to write down because I can't remember things either. So I can't see or remember because I am old. But this trip, it was 1 week during spring break, and we actually spent our week living. We stayed in a school in Queens, and thank you so much. Wow. You're actually not just good looking, Kyle. You're effective as well. Thank you. So he's the total package. So the trip. I'm talking about the trip. We went there. It was a mess. We stayed in this church in Queens, and we spent we did all sorts of crazy stuff. We spent one day. We went down into the subway station under by Penn Station, where it's basically the biggest connection between multiple trains. And we worked on behalf of Jews for Jesus, handing out tracts. They were just simple white pieces of paper telling people about Jesus. And we gave out thousands of them in a span of about an hour at rush hour at Penn Station in Manhattan. And one day we went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle and got to hear the Brooklyn Tab Choir and was part of their worship service and their prayer time. We went to Astoria, which is the Greek town, and got a gyro. And I remember going to Greek town and like, oh, can I have a gyro? And the guy's like, you mean you want a gyro? Like, sorry, yes, it's a gyro. So apparently even Greek people call them gyros if you're living in New York City. And so there were a lot of really cool experiences we got to have. We went to St. Patrick's Cathedral and actually just experienced what was a mass was like there at this huge cathedral. But on the negative side, there was all sorts of problems. One of the things that happened was that, first of all, just from a practical standpoint, and I don't mean disrespect in all this, but I guess I am saying it in a weird way, but people that are still around in the States and want to hang out at school over spring break, they're typically international students or just Lancaster people that live there. That was the way it was at LBC. Like, if you want, everybody went home on spring break. And if you couldn't, it's because your parents lived in another country or because you lived in Lancaster. And so my team was comprised of international students and farmers. And I took them to Manhattan. And so it was very interesting in that many of these students had never seen a city, much less a city the size of New York City. And I remember watching, they would go into the street and be like, oh, look how tall that building is. And there's this large yellow thing zooming at them. And of course, in their experience, well, if there's a car on the road, they yield to you because you're a pedestrian. Yeah, no, that doesn't happen in New York City. So we quickly would grab this. So there was just that kind of like, okay, guys, listen, do we have to hold hands as we go through the city? Like, what do we need to do here? Because this is a completely new experience. And again, if you're downtown in Manhattan, I mean, it just goes forever. But then we went one day to a church in Brooklyn. And on the way to this church in Brooklyn, this leader and then his buddy decided to drag race the school vans down the street full of students. And we're talking like over 100 miles an hour with 15 passenger vans, and they're not as safe as they are today, let me tell you. And so they were drag racing. That was a mess. We went to the Bronx one day, and we actually, there was a homeless shelter there, a men's shelter. Harlem. Sorry, we were in Harlem at a homeless shelter, and this wasn't really a bad part of the trip, but they were like, hey, you're a leader from a Bible college. Why don't you right now come up front and teach this entire group of 200 men? So I did that. And if you're a guest here, you're like, okay, no big deal. You're up front of people right now. Well, I tend to be a planner a little bit. So that was a little bit of a challenge. The drag racing thing was out of control. Then at one point, We were at NYU, and that's, you know, in the Manhattan area, and we were getting ready to take a subway, the metro, over to a different part of town. And the leader, this leader, I'm using quotes now, told the team, he's like, you know what, hey guys, come on, let's go, here's our train, and jumped on the train, and the doors closed with a certain number of our team. And I had no clue what that number was. So the rest of us got on the next train that came in about 5 minutes later and hoped that we had everyone when we got to the other end. And again, rural, international students, like, this is not part of their game. And it was a mess. And I remember pulling the guy aside and saying, you cannot do that again. And of course, he's probably like 20 years older than me. But I'm telling him, like, I'm in charge. If you do that again, you're done. I didn't have the authority to say that, but I did because that's the way it was. And then here's the best part. We were staying in Queens. We were at this old church. It wasn't the best part of town. We actually had to go to the Y down the street to shower and that. So it was even just, it was a little rough. And this leader decided it would be really cool to wear a mask and go up to the girls' room that they were sleeping in at 1 a.m. and bang on the window and threaten them. And of course, the girls came running out. Kendra was one of those ladies, and came and got us. And the guys came over. We had one guy. Oh, he was great. Billy. He was Billy McSomething. And he talked with a great accent like this because he was from Ireland. His name wasn't chandelier or patio furniture. I knew it wasn't that, but that's how he talked. And he was like nowhere near as tall as me. And I'm pretty sure he was a street fighter. Like he was awesome. He was much older. He's an older student. He was like in his 30s. And he's like, let me at him. Where are they? And of course he probably did it like this, because that's how you box in Ireland. Anyway, and it was really cool. You know, that was exciting. But we called the police. The police showed up, and then this leader is trying to explain, oh, it was just a joke. And the whole thing, it was just a mess. And actually, the one night, the team said, Sean, we need to talk. And I'm like, oh, I'm trying. I'm new at this leadership team. You want to kick me out? And they're like, they all sat down. The whole team was like, Sean, we think you're doing an incredible job. And I'm not saying this to be amazing. We think you're doing an incredible job with this team. And this guy is off the rails. He is just a mess. And so it was really cool just to see the whole team going like, you know what? And we realized our purpose here is bigger than crazy guy. Our purpose here is to tell people about Jesus. And so then we eventually make it back home after about a week. And then I sat down with the director of the missions program at the school. And basically it was like, dude, I had no idea what I was getting into. And if I had gotten into this, I would have said no. I would not have done this. If I had known what I was getting into, I definitely would not have done this. And as we were talking about the situation, they were like, we should never have done this as a school. Had we known what we were getting into, we would never have done this. This guy should never have been asked. We should have probably just canceled the whole trip and reset when that happened. And so actually, one of the cool things is the team got together, and afterwards they made this little collage for me and Kendra, and there's all the places we went and the things, and there's a Metro card, and there's our team up in the corner, and one of those people is that leader, and some of the different things we did. And then there's this really cool thug picture in the middle. You can see it a little closer here. So that's me and my beautiful wife-to-be, about 25 years ago, and yeah, a couple more months. 25 years ago and a few more months. So maybe I did want to spend my life rhyming everywhere I went. Word. So anyway, the issue is that if I had known what I was getting into, I wouldn't have done it. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, that if you knew what you were getting into, you would not have done it. And sometimes, you know, you want to know, well, what are the details before I do this? Or maybe you had an experience and someone invites you to do something like that again. And you're like, well, wait, I want all the information. And this idea of, would you be willing to do something? Here is the actual thing, by the way. If you knew what you were getting into, you probably would not have done it. And so we're going to come back to that idea. I'm going to put this so I don't break it. We're going to come back to that idea in a little bit. But the point as we start this series called Drastic is that we need to be drastic in our devotion to Jesus. We need to be drastic in our devotion to Jesus. So I'm going to try not to destroy my microphone while I take off this really hot sweatshirt. Okay, good. So, coming back to that idea of saying, I didn't sign up for this. Because Jesus, he does the same kind of thing. He has a talk with his followers and says, I want you to know what you're getting into before you commit to it. I want you to realize what's happening, because I don't want you to do this thing, this following me, and not realize what you're getting into. I don't want you to go, oh, wait, I didn't sign up for this. And so we're going to be looking at this passage in Luke chapter 14. And if you have a paper Bible, the lights are going to turn on now. And if you have the YouVersion app, you're going to kind of zoom up to Luke, which is probably almost three quarters of the way through the list of books of the Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 14. It'll be on the screen, too, if you don't have one. Go back. What are we doing here? Where are we? There we go. This idea of I didn't sign up for this. And Jesus asks this question. He says, are you sure? Are you sure? And I think if the guy was, his name was Mr. Cavicenci, the director of the program, if Mr. Cavicenci said, here's what it's going to cost, here's what the trip is going to be like, here's what's going to happen while you're there, and said, are you sure? I would say, no, I am not doing this. And Jesus is asking his followers the same question. Before you get into this, before you just want to go along with this thing, are you sure? And this is what he says in verse 25. In verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So there's a bunch of people now that are following him. We're Luke 14, so we're well into the story of Jesus' ministry. And so there's large crowds, not just a couple of people, but lots of people are like, hey, there's Jesus. Let's go and be a part of him. Jesus was the flavor of the month. Jesus was popular. Jesus was trending. He was the cool thing. And so everyone was following Jesus. And it says there, he turned and spoke to them. And the word turned here, it means it's not just like, hey guys, you know, kind of, this was a pause and turn around and stop. And that's because this was written in Greek, and that was the language, and that's what this word turned in Greek means, to pause and to stop, to turn around. And so he turned around and spoke to them. And it's important as we set up what he was about to say, because if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with what he's about to say here. You probably have heard it before. But understanding the context, that there are these huge crowds of people following Jesus, and he turned and spoke to them. He stopped. He was making a point to go, hold on. Are you sure? You're following me right now because it's popular. You're following me because everybody else is doing it. But are you sure? And he says, do you know what you signed up for? And then he starts to share the reasons why. Are you sure? And he says, because if you're following me, you'll need to hate your family. You'll need to hate your family. Like, if you're going to follow me, wait, we've got crowds. Hold on. Before you follow me, if you're willing to do it, just understand, you need to hate your family. And in verse 26, this is what he says. He says, anyone who comes to me, anyone who follows me, anyone who wants to call themselves a Christ follower, anyone who wants to call themselves a Christian, must hate their father and mother. And some of them were like, hey, that's not a problem with me. You should have seen what my parents did to me when I was little. They must hate their wife. Sometimes things aren't great. Okay. And children. Okay, now you cross the line, Jesus. Like, come on. Give me a little room here. He says, you must hate your wife and children. They must hate their brothers and sisters. And then he says, they must even hate their own life. Unless they do this, they can't be my disciple. So he says to the crowd, you must hate everyone around you that you love. Your mom and dad, hate your mama. Your wife, your kids, your brothers, your sisters. And the word here that Jesus used, it's written in Greek. But the word hate doesn't mean it means to be detestable. So Jesus is not watering this down. We like to water it down, and we'll come back to that later. We like to be like, well, he didn't mean hate. No, he actually meant something stronger than that. That they're detestable to you. And what he's saying is that if you're willing to follow me, you need to understand that your devotion to me, compared to your relationship with everyone else around you, it should look like hate, because I need to be the most important thing. And I'll say this throughout the time, but when Jesus said that he needs to be the most important thing, that Jesus is the most valuable, it was a very drastic statement, obviously. But he said that because he actually is the best thing for you and me. He wasn't saying that in an arrogant way or in a foolish way. He was saying that if I truly am the thing that you desire most, your life will be the best it can be. If these other things you desire are more important than me, it's not. And so he was saying this because he cares about us. And so he says, you must hate or you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my follower. And we talked about discipleicity in our last series. And there's a slide, if the computer doesn't crash, which we had all sorts of issues today. But there's a slide there that has the What is MC3 City series. And we talk about what a disciple is and discipleicity just 2 months ago in this past series. But he says they must hate. And so he says to these followers, are you sure you want to follow me? Because if you're following me, it might mean that you're going to have to like me more than your family. It might mean that you're going to have to sacrifice some of your relationships with them or the things that you think are important with them for the sake of me. And that, again, isn't Jesus being arrogant. That's Jesus saying, because I am the best thing for you. It's like, you know, I last month was a year since I had my heart attack. And the doctor gave me a lot of things that I needed to do. And it would be easy for me to be like, what? Go easy on, like, everything else. I'm like, yeah, I'll pop all the pills you want. I have to track them like an old person now. I've got one of those things, and I have to count them out because I have, like, I think I take 7 pills every day. But that was, whatever. Yeah, fine. If there's technology that I can swallow that'll make me better, good. But then he said, go easy on the red meat. Burgers are red meat. Steaks are red meat. And I could have been like, you're just being a jerk. You're just being arrogant. You just don't want me to enjoy good things. And I could have ignored his advice. He said, unless you want to keep your heart going, you must hate red meat. And I could have been like, that's just a jerk move. Sorry, man, I'm done. But he said that because he wants me to live. Because he wants what's best for my heart. Literally, my heart. And so this is the same kind of thing with Jesus saying, look, I am the most important, I'm the most valuable, I'm the most meaningful thing that you could ever pursue. And it will always be good for you to pursue me above everything else. And we can go, well, Jesus, I'm not into that. Sorry, I'm not willing to hate my wife and children. I'm not willing, compared to you, I'm not willing to give that up. And it's to our own detriment. Because I could say, sorry, doc, I'm not willing to give up the red meat. And he's like, that's fine. That's on you, you know. But it matters. And the second thing, Jesus says, are you sure? Not only do we need to hate your family, but you're going to need to die yourself. Yourself. You need to be willing to give up yourself. Your desires. And all of these things, when he says, in verse 26b, I already kind of glossed over it, but he says they must hate even their own life. Unless they do this, they cannot be my disciple. And I'll come to the next part in a second. But this idea of hate, like I said, it's not a wishy-washy word, but it is compared to other things. And so when Jesus says, hate your own life, when he says, hate your wife and children, when he says, hate your mama, he's not saying, go out and be rude to them or be jerks to them. But he says, compared to your devotion to me, it should look like hate. It should look detestable. I was about to say this boldly, but I'm not going to say it boldly. I'm a New York Giants fan. I'm a fan of the New York Giants, and they have won. Have they won 2 games this year at this point? Did they win one? I forget. I don't even know if they won the game or the other team had enough penalties. They just said, guys, you can win this one. But as a Giants fan, I hate the Cowboys. I'm looking your way. Yeah, see, and as Eagles fans, I hate the Eagles too. But anyway, but we hate the Cowboys. You know, and it's not because I really don't like Dak Prescott. And actually, the Cowboys organization, Dallas Seminary, where I graduated and Kendra is currently attending, they actually provide the chaplains for the Cowboys and have a lot of connections. There are a lot of people that love Jesus on the Cowboys. It's hard to believe, but it's true. But the hate isn't really about them. It's about compared to my devotion to the Giants. Which, again, if you follow football, it's a sad place devotion right now. But that's how it looks. And so Jesus says, you must even hate your own life. Jesus says, don't go out and kill yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, compared to following me, you must consider yourself dead. He says, whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me can't be my disciple. And this idea of carrying your cross, especially if you grew up in church, people probably threw that term around, just my cross to bear, I'm going to carry my cross and follow Jesus. If you grew up in the 90s with Christian music, you take up your cross, and there's probably streamers, and it was a really cheesy song. Anyway, sorry about that. But he says, you must, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Well, in Jesus' context, someone that was carrying their cross was about to die. Nobody carried a cross. There weren't like cross bearers that were like, hey, I got crosses here. Anybody want crosses? Like selling peanuts at a baseball game or something. No, anyone was carrying a cross because that was part of the punishment. That when you were about to be executed on a cross, it was your responsibility, your burden, literally, to bear your own cross. And it was excruciating. It was heavy. It was a mockery thing. There was so much tied to it. But everybody that Jesus was talking to understood that if you were carrying your cross, you were about to die. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, are you sure, crowd? Because right now it's cool to follow me, but you need to be willing to give up your own life. On some level, figuratively, but actually for most of his followers, his immediate disciples, it was literally. They gave up their life for the cause of Jesus. And so he says, you're going to need to die to yourself. And that means you're not going to be looking into your own desires. It's not about your own wants, your comfort. It's not about me time. It's not even about your happiness. All of that stuff must be dead compared to Jesus. And I know that sounds like, well, that doesn't help my self-esteem. Well, here's the deal. Jesus is the best thing that you could pursue. And therefore, and I'm not saying this because like he wins versus other things. Like, it is in your best interest to be devoted to Jesus more than your own desires, more than your own comforts, more than your wants, more than the things that you need, more than your own safe space. You need to be devoted to Jesus. And it cannot be us and then Jesus. It must be Jesus first. And it's going to be hard. And that's what carrying the cross means. Not only do you count yourself dead, not do you consider it like it's not about my desires, it's not about what I want, it's about what Jesus wants for me. And that's going to be hard. He doesn't anywhere say it'll be easy. It's going to be difficult. But pursuing Jesus is the best thing that we can do, even better than our own desires, our own goals, the things that we want to see. So, you'll need to hate your family or you can't be his follower. Are you sure? Are you sure? You'll need to die yourself. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? The third thing he says is that you'll need to give up everything. And jumping down a couple of verses in verse 33, and we'll come back to the ones in the middle in a second. He says, in the same way, you must give up everything you have. Those of you who don't cannot be my disciple. Do you hear? These are drastic statements. He doesn't say, well, we could probably work it in. Maybe we can come up with an agreement where you do a little of this and a little bit of following me. He says, if you don't, you cannot. If you don't hate, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your family, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't want to die to yourself, you cannot be my disciple. And if you aren't willing, if you don't give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. And everything means everything. Our wants, our goals, our house, our money, our family, our job, our comfort. He says, you need to be willing to give up everything for me, not most things. And we're going to come back to this idea, how we like to do most, because mostly feels good because we get to do all the things we want to do and ignore the parts we don't want to do. But Jesus doesn't say mostly. He says everything. All. Why? Because he is worth it. Because he is the best thing that we can pursue. And I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying this to me, too. Like, the things that I'm like, you know what, tonight, I just need some time to myself. I just want to watch football. I just want to... And if I'm doing that as opposed to developing my relationship with Jesus, somehow I think that just chilling and watching football is going to be better than pursuing Jesus. And I'm wrong. He says you need to be willing to give up everything. Or you can't be his follower. Are you sure? Do you know what you signed up for? Are you willing? Is this something you're interested in signing up for? Jesus says to the crowds, it's popular right now, but by the way, in a few more weeks, I'm going to be on a cross and everyone's going to scatter. Are you sure? And then I love this. I love that Jesus doesn't just leave it there. It's my water bottle. He doesn't just leave it there. He says, are you sure? And then he says, you need to think it through. he says to the crowd, he turns to the crowd and says, here's the commitments, but are you sure? Because you'll need to think it through. Next slide. He says, I'm going to give you space. Consider this. Like, don't just jump into this thing. He's not trying to get more likes. He's not trying to make sure that he is more popular than everyone else. He's actually going the other way. He says, you're going to need to think it through. And he gives some examples. And again, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with some of these stories. He says, are you sure? Because you're going to think it through. Because we always think it through. We think it through when we make big decisions. He says, like a builder planning to build. When a builder is planning to build, and this is what he says in verses 28 to 30. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you sit down first and figure out how much it will cost? Then you'll see whether you have enough money to finish it. Suppose you start building and are not able to finish it. Then everyone who sees you, what you have done, will laugh at you. They will say, this person started to build but wasn't able to finish. Jesus says, look, when you go to make do some construction, if you're about to make a big purchase, maybe not building a house, but maybe a big purchase, everybody sits down and thinks through, wait, is this the right thing to do? It's time to be real. Is this the right thing to do? Only because I can. Can you guys all smile? All right. There, you are all part of my Be Real. For all of humanity to see, which includes her and my two girls. So, now all of you are being real too, right? What are you? That's such a distraction. Anyway. He's like, you don't go to make a big purchase without thinking it through. Most of us do that. We're like, do I want to get this? Is this the right thing to do? We think it through. We do that. And Jesus is saying, before you follow me, think it through. Take some time to consider it. Don't just jump into this. He's not afraid to lose followers. He would rather have fully devoted followers than half-hearted followers. So he gives another example. He's like, okay, you know what? You think it through like a builder planning to build, but also like a king going to war. And so maybe before you make a big purchase, you think through. Maybe before you make a big decision, you think it through. Should I take this job or not? Do I move to this area or not? Like, we think through big decisions. And he says the same thing with the king. He says in verse 31, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. And suppose he has 10,000 men while the other has 20,000 coming against him. Won't he first sit down and think about whether he can win? Because it's a big decision. A king is about to go up with an army twice his size. And maybe his army is really well trained. And the other people are not. And so maybe my really well-trained ninja army can beat these other people that aren't ninjas. And so, but if he realizes, wait, you know what? They're ninjas too. And they've got the upgrade package. And so they're better ninjas than our ninjas. And there's twice as many of them. So then he's going to decide he can't win. Then he'll send some men to ask how peace can be made. And he's going to do this while the other king is still far away. And then he says, we've already looked at it. In the same way, you must give up everything you have. Those of you who don't cannot be my disciple. And so he says, you know, a king, before he makes a big decision, is going to think through it. And he says, followers, those people that are behind me, you and me, think it through. Before you make a decision, a big decision, you think through this. And he's saying, following me is a big decision, so think it through. And then finally, he says, like a cook using salt. And I was trying to figure out, as I look at this passage, like, what this part always kind of gets thrown aside. It's like a separate thing. But I think Jesus was saying it as another example. And he says, like a cook using salt. And he goes, salt is good. That's good. But suppose it loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It's not good for the soil, which is a whole other thing. They would throw it in the manure to help to revitalize the fertilizer in it. And he said, it's not even good for the trash pile. It'll be thrown out. Whoever has ears should listen. And what he's saying is that if you're a cook, and you're about to make a big meal, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up in a couple weeks, and the family's coming, and you remember, oh, right, my salt is bad. You're going to throw it out. I'm not going to use that. I don't want to give them bad salt, you know, or in more practical terms, you know, if you don't have sriracha or the right seasonings. I don't know why sriracha's there, but I love sriracha, so that's probably why. Or even if you're something like, oh, I'm going to make this turkey, and then you remember, oh, right, it was going bad. Like, you're not going to serve that. You're going to consider what you do before you do it. And so a good chef is going to go, oh, I'm not going to serve bad salt. I don't want to ruin the meal, so I'm just going to get rid of it. And so it says, even a cook using salt will think it through. And so that's the question that Jesus says. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me? And again, like, part of it, we had a block party last week because we want to see people come and plug in that don't go to church, plug in to MC3 or to any church, frankly, and get to know Jesus. And now you might be thinking, this doesn't sound very much like that. But Jesus was doing this because he wants us to understand this is a huge deal. It's a life-changing deal. And before you get into this, he says, are you sure? Think it through. Because he doesn't want us to get into this and go, I didn't sign up for this. Oh, I didn't realize I actually had to give money to the needs around me. Oh, I didn't realize that I had to actually serve or give up my own time. Oh, I didn't realize that I had to, like, and we just add all these things. Like, Jesus is like, no, understand what you're getting into. And so here's kind of the summary of the are you sure. You're going to need to hate your family. You're going to need to die yourself. You'll need to give up everything. You'll need to think it through. Are you sure? And I think sometimes we jump along going, this is pretty easy. I'm going to get into this easy thing. I'm going to do this Jesus-following thing because it's fun, because my friends want me to or my family asked me to, because I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want to live for Jesus. Whatever. But Jesus says, are you sure? Because we don't want to get into something and say, I didn't sign up for this. And the point is that we need to be drastic in our devotion to Jesus. So, here's where it gets interesting. That when we talk about this whole series, where we're going for the next 3 weeks after today, these are going to be drastic statements. And they seem so extreme that our natural response as humans, probably as Americans as well, ties into that, is that we want to de-drastify Jesus. Is that we want to say, okay, what he said that seemed drastic wasn't actually as drastic as it was said. I mean, you know, because most of the time, it's because it makes us easier to continue to live the way we are and not have to make any changes. And not have to do anything differently. And so I'm just going to throw out some proposed things just to consider. Because if you read the Bible or you feel that God is leading you to do something that seems drastic, and you're tempted to de-drastify, here's some of the things to kind of look for when it comes to that idea. The first is what I'm calling the intention excuse. And it usually sounds like this. It usually sounds like, I will, but first, I'm going to, but first I need to, oh, I absolutely someday will, definitely. But first, and in Luke chapter 9, we see this exact same thing happening with Jesus. And he said to another person, come, this is Jesus speaking, come follow me. The man agreed. All right, Jesus, I'm in. But he said, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. And again, that sounds really cruel and heartless. But contextually, it seems that this guy's dad just was old and was going to die at some point in the next 10 years. Like, it's not like he died right now and his body is there and we just haven't put him in the ground. It's, let me go back. Can I wait till my parents are dead? Then I'll follow you. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't give him room for his intention. Oh, I want to. Oh, I plan to. Oh, I'm definitely going to. But first, he says, no. Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. And that seems reasonable. I'm going to do it, Jesus, but let me go back and say goodbye. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, you can't be plowing a field, because that's what he was talking about, was a physical plow, and look back, because when you do, and I remember talking to John Unkst about this a few months back, like, as soon as you turn, your line is crooked. He says, if you're going to follow me, you need to follow me. And trust that God will provide for your family, and trust that God is going to care about the fact that you love the people around you. Like that, he's not saying don't do that. He's just saying don't say but first. I will but first. He says do it now and watch me. Trust God and watch me come through. Follow Jesus and watch Jesus come through on the rest of the details. Because following Jesus is the most important thing. And that's why Jesus said, you must hate your mother and father, your brother and sister, your wife and your children. Because following him is the most important thing. And he'll work out the rest. Make him the goal. So that's the intention excuse. Because listen, each of these people fully intended to follow Jesus. But our actions, not our intentions, show that we're following Jesus. You can say, oh, I intend. Last night was the Forward Edge banquet. We watched it. It was crazy wild. People are like, I'll give $40,000 right now to Forward Edge. I'm like, wow, that's my annual salary. Okay. Like, how do you just do that? Okay. But Jesus is like, or when it comes to this idea of giving and intention, saying, I'm willing to give, but if I actually haven't done it, it doesn't matter. And they had these little things at the banquet. They like held up a paddle. It was a paddle. Like you hold up a paddle, and that shows that your intention to give. And again, someone raised the paddle and said $40,000 to give to Forward Edge, which is the organization we partner with Trigo y Miel in Oaxaca. On our missions, MC3 missions. And I would assume that a waving the paddle doesn't help the kids at Trigo get food. I think you would agree. It's not a magic wand. Raising the paddle and saying, I'm going to give $2,000 doesn't get $2,000 worth of food or get a roof for the new school. What does is actually giving the $2,000. The $40,000, because it's the action, not the intention. And my question for us, for you, for me, is what disobedience have you excused? You disobeyed God, but said it's okay because, well, I plan to do it later. I'm going to do that eventually. Because our intentions aren't the way it works. Jesus says, no, you need to do this. Not I will, but first, do it now. The second, by the way, we have a couple of series that were on the loop there. Welcome to the Neighborhood. We had a whole week called The Excuser, where we talked about that with Mr. Rogers and our Welcome to the Neighborhood series. Also, and our Go series and You Don't Know Jack. All three of those series, we talked about excuses at length. Again, they're all on that slide loop after the worship experience today. So that was the intention excuse. The second is what I'm calling the proportion excuse. And I referred to this earlier. This is the I've done it, mostly, excuse. This is the excuse that says, oh yeah, I have done so much. I have followed you really far, but not completely. And so, in proportion, in comparison, like, oh, I'm totally at like 75-25 following Jesus. So that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And if it's pass-fail, I am way past-fail. But Jesus doesn't look at things as a proportion. And I'm going to go fast here, so just bear with me. In Mark chapter 10, you're probably familiar with this story if you grew up in church. And you might even be familiar with the story if you're not because of the phrase that Jesus uses here. But I want to read this to you. I want you to think through it. This is typically used when people talk about rich people and the problem with rich people getting into heaven. Of course, this is the camel through the eye of the needle story, which is probably what you're familiar with. But I want you to understand something. I want you to pay attention to what's going on, because this is about money and people. But there's something specific about this man. So as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit good life or eternal life? Sorry. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But what do you want to do to inherit eternal life? To answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. So he gives them, like, you know the law. You know all the rules. And the Jewish law at the time here was way more than 10 commandments. There were rules upon rules upon rules. And someone, I think, counted out, and there was like 640 individual rules tied to the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant law. And this guy, the teacher, the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." He's like, "Jesus, oh, I am on my way. I have done all of these since I was young. I'm so good." And then goes on and says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. So understand, Jesus wasn't being a jerk. He loved this man. But he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done." And I don't know about you or me, but I think if I was talking to Jesus, I'm like, "Jesus, here's all the things that I've done for you." And Jesus would be like, "Okay, here's 7,329 things that you still haven't done." But to this man, he said, "There's one thing you haven't done." He told him, "Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." So Jesus says, this guy says, "I've done all these things." And Jesus says, "There's just one thing you need to do now. Just, you're at the end. You're at 99.9. Just, we're going to turn the corner real quick. Just go and sell your stuff and then follow me." But mostly wasn't enough for this guy. Or mostly was enough. He didn't want to go completely. Because it says that the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And then the next slide here, I'll just go quickly. And then they basically said, they were amazed, and he said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And I didn't want to miss this part, because his disciples were astounded and said, "Okay, well, if rich people can't do it, and if this guy was 99.9 and he can't get to heaven, this is a big deal, right? Because this guy did mostly. And if 99.9 isn't enough to get to heaven, it wasn't about the money, if it wasn't enough to get to heaven, who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus was like, good question. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible." He said, "What is wrong with you?" Thank you. Okay. All right. That's my son. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. And what he's saying is that you can't do enough to get your way to heaven. You can't earn your way enough to get to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. It is impossible. 99.9 isn't enough. But not with God. Because everything is possible with God. And Jesus was making a statement here, not about money, but about how much this guy could do, and saying, you can't earn your way to heaven. It's impossible. None of us are good enough. And so Jesus did what was impossible for us by dying in our place. He says, you can't earn your way to heaven. Because you can't, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to offer you eternity in heaven. So that's kind of a side note about this passage, and how we're often like, oh, rich person, kingdom of heaven, and who can be saved? It's not possible. We can't do it. We can't be good enough. Only Jesus could do it for us. But that leaves, that's the proportion excuse. This guy said, I did it mostly. And a lot of times we're like, oh, I've done pretty good. I have mostly followed you, Jesus. I have given a lot of money to Trigo. I sponsor a kid. I sponsor two kids. And Jesus, I come almost every time the door is open. I mean, I don't come every time. I mean, because who would do that, right? And I kind of read my Bible most of the time. And I'm kind of nice to my coworkers, because let me tell you about the jerks that work around me. They're awful. And I, compared to them, am a pretty good person. But the issue is not about proportion. It's not about compared to others. It's not a proportion of how much versus good versus bad that you've done. Jesus wants all. And he says, you can't do it all. That's why I came. But sometimes we get into this mostly idea. And we look around us and say, well, compared to them, I am serving far more, so I'm done. Compared to them, I'm a nicer person, so it doesn't matter. And that's one of these ways we de-drastify Jesus. We say, no, compared to everything else, compared to other things, it's all right. But we're not compared to other people. we're compared to God's standards. And Jesus says, I want everything. If you're not willing to give up everything, if you don't hate your mother and father, if you don't hate your wife and kids, if you're not willing to give up your own desires and die to your own desires, then you're not going to follow me. So that's intention, proportion, excuse. The third excuse that I've titled the accommodation excuse. And this is the one that's probably hard or common or whatever for us. I'm not sure which. Where we're like, what Jesus said doesn't fit with what I like. What Jesus said is a bit uncomfortable for me. What Jesus said, if I actually did that, it might pinch. I might have to do something that hurts me a little bit that I don't want to do. And instead of disobeying Jesus, let's just accommodate the Bible and say, well, this is really what Jesus meant. He didn't really mean everything. He didn't really mean hate. And so we just twist it, turn it a little bit to make it accommodate to where we want to be. And the statement you might hear would be, did God really say? And if you find yourself accommodating and going, this didn't happen. And I know even in our creative team meeting, talking about this series, everybody's like, but Jesus didn't really mean that. And we can't go, well, yeah, he probably didn't. He was probably just kidding. Ha ha, just kidding. Like, if he said it, he meant it. And so we don't want to try to accommodate with what we're comfortable with. And the idea of saying, hate your mama. Like, we're about to have Jumpstart. And the theme verse is, cut off your hand. Or you're going to hell. Woo! I don't know why they picked that one for the theme verse, but that's what they wanted to pick as the teachers there. But we can't say, oh, well, he didn't really mean that. No, he said it because he meant it. And we can't just accommodate to what makes us feel comfortable and say, well, it doesn't feel good to say, hate your mama. Well, we have to decide. And here's the deal. If you find yourself saying that, you're in really bad company. Honestly, probably the worst company that you could be in. You kind of aligned yourself with the worst possible being there is. Because in Genesis chapter 3, you're probably familiar with this story, even if you never went to church. But now the serpent was known as Satan, the devil. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He had just finished creating all of creation. And everything was good. And he was more crafty. And he said to the woman, Satan said to Eve, did God really say? Because Satan says, I'm going to take God's words and twist them to make them more comfortable for you. To make them more accommodating. To make them fit a little bit better. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, clarifying it, and then said, and you must not touch it or you will die. And God actually never said, you must not touch it. And then Satan responds, you will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Satan took God's words and twisted it to fit. Like, Eve, come on. And then we don't have this on the screen, but it goes on and says, she looked at the fruit and actually it does look really good. And it's pleasing to the eye. And boy, I want to eat this. So she ate it and she gave it to her husband, Adam, who was right there with her the whole time. So it's not like Eve was like, what's up with her? Adam was right there going like, yeah, this is cool. But the issue was that Satan took God's words and twisted them to accommodate what looked good for Eve. And of course, that began sin. Sin entered the world from that point on. And you can read all about what happened in Genesis 3. Because Satan said, let's accommodate God's word. Let's take it and fit it to what makes us feel comfortable. And if you're doing that, we're de-drastifying Jesus. So we have to question, you know, did God really say, did Jesus really mean hate your mama? Did Jesus really mean cut off your hand? Did Jesus really mean go drown yourself? Did Jesus really mean let him hurt you? Because that's where we're going to go for the next 4 weeks of this series. And we can kind of change it and be like, nah, it's not that big of a deal. But I think it is a big deal because Jesus wants him. Jesus wants us to make him the most important thing in our life for our benefit. Don't eat the red meat because it's going to give you a good life. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying that to me. And don't go mostly. Don't accommodate. Don't go, I will, but first. Just do it now and watch God come through. Watch Jesus. Make him the priority. And watch him. Watch your life be better. Not easier, but better. And the point is that we need to be drastic. We need to be drastic in our devotion to Jesus. And that might mean hating those around us compared to our love for Jesus. But I don't want you to get into something that you didn't realize what you signed up for. It's a big deal. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus and his willingness to say the hard things. And forgive us for, and forgive me, God, for taking the words, the things that seem uncomfortable, and adjusting them so that they're not quite as drastic. Help us to see these not as a obnoxious move from a jerk, arrogant leader, but to see this as what is best for us. And so, God, whatever that looks like in our lives, whatever the situations are where we know that we need to be drastic, we need to follow you completely, help us to do that. Help us to not make the excuses, but to follow you completely. And thank you, God, for what you have done through Jesus. That humanly speaking, it is impossible. We can't be good enough to earn our way to heaven. But so you came and died in our place to give us the hope of heaven. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.